Open it with me to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. Now today we do come to the first part of this chapter, and I'm calling this message this morning Daniel's Autobiography of Prayer. We have seen that Daniel was a man of prayer. During the early days of his Babylonian captivity, when Daniel and his friends were confronted with the command of the king to take the king's wine and to eat the king's rich royal food, Daniel, in his response, went to his friends, and they went to the Lord in prayer. And they sought God's grace in prayer. And when Daniel was given occasion to interpret dreams, he went to the Lord in prayer. And when Daniel was instructed by the king to no longer pray to his God or to face being thrown into a den of lions and thereby lose his life, the scripture says in chapter 6 that Daniel, as was his custom, went to his room and opened the windows toward Jerusalem and prayed three times a day as he had been doing for many years. And so Daniel is a man of prayer. He is what we would call a prayer warrior. Now, the book of Daniel is filled with much drama and intrigue, and there are many visions and dreams given in the book of Daniel, and many prophecies regarding the future, some of which have been fulfilled and some of which are yet to be fulfilled. But when we come to the first part of Daniel chapter 9, we find somewhat of a transition. And instead of a dream or a vision or a prophecy, Daniel draws back the curtain and he lets us get a glimpse of his quiet time. Daniel lets us look into his prayer closet and see him spending time with the Lord, in the Word of God, and in prayer. And so what we have here is if you please, perhaps an account from Daniel's prayer diary. Daniel's journal of prayer, in which he records what he said to the Lord. And so God allows us to look at Daniel and see Daniel's prayer. Now, these 19 verses divide themselves, I believe, into verses 1 through 3, in which we shall see the context of Daniel's prayer, then verses 4 through 19, which gives us the content of Daniel's prayer, and then some repetition, verses 17, 18, and 19, which we find the cause or the underlying motive that led Daniel to pray the kind of prayer that's recorded for us here in this passage. So if you have your Bible in hand, open to Daniel chapter 9. We'll begin reading with verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. So we find here the context of Daniel's prayer. Now, Daniel's prayer takes place in the political context which followed the fall of the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians. In chapter 5, we saw how that Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, threw a great feast. But the judgment of God had already come against Belshazzar and the Babylonians. And in a single night, the judgment of God fell, and the invading armies of the Medo-Persian Empire diverted the waters of the Euphrates River, which ran under the gate of the city of Jerusalem. And those armies, those invading armies, marched in through the dry riverbed, and in a single night they captured Babylon. And so the once mighty and proud Babylonian Empire was now at the control of the Medo-Persians. And so when Daniel prays this prayer, he does so in the context that the Medo-Persians are now governing the Babylonians and those that the Babylonians at one time governed. In fact, verse 1 says that this took place in the first year of the reign of King Darius, who was now ruling the Babylonian kingdom. And so this is the setting. The Medo-Persians are now in control. And as we've seen earlier, Daniel, who had had a place of prominence in the government of the Babylonians and had fallen into disfavor during the time of Belshazzar, has now been given a place of leadership and responsibility and authority in the Medo-Persian government. Daniel occupies a high civic position in the government. We find in verse 2 that in this context, Daniel was reading the word of the Lord. He was reading from the prophet Jeremiah that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, the amazing thing to me is that this man Daniel, this very busy man, this man of great authority in the Medo-Persian government, this man who had tremendous demands upon his time, this man who had great opportunities to fill his days with things political and things social, found time to meet with God in the quiet place of prayer and the study of Scripture. Daniel was a busy man, but he wasn't too busy to find time to spend alone with God every day. In fact, as we saw in chapter 6, three times a day, Daniel withdrew from his routine, withdrew from the demands placed upon him as a great public official, and went to the private place to meet with God in prayer and in the study of the Scriptures. Now, what a beautiful and wonderful example that is for us. I know that your schedule perhaps is like mine, filled with activities and many demands placed upon you, with things to do and places to go, to take perhaps your children to athletic contests or all sorts of extracurricular activities from school. I know those of you who are students have great demands on your time to do your research papers and to do your book reports and to prepare for examinations. And it just seems like that we're so busy that if we're not careful, we just sort of crowd God out of our schedule. But I don't believe there's a one of us here today who is so busy that he is busier than this man Daniel was during the days of the first year of the reign of King Darius. And if this great public official could find time or carve out the time in his day to spend time with the Lord, then certainly you and I can do so as well. And because Daniel found the time and made the time, and I want to suggest to you that the key to doing that is not just letting the time just sort of drop in your lap, but that you just determine in advance to find that time, to make that time, to just carve it out and say, some other things are going to go, but this is a priority in my life, to spend some time regularly, daily, in the Word of God, in prayer, spending time alone with the Lord God. You just have to make it a priority. You choose to let some good things go in order to do the best thing. Now, because Daniel was such a man, because Daniel's priorities were in order, because Daniel, though he was a busy man, was not too busy to spend some time in the Word of God and in prayer, Daniel had an encounter with God in which the Spirit of God illumined him in his spirit and revealed to him something I believe Daniel had not seen up until this time. Now look again in verse 2. Daniel said, I understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now where was Daniel reading? Well, we know he's reading from the prophet Jeremiah. And probably he was just reading through a scroll of the prophecies of Jeremiah in their entirety. During the days of Daniel, there were no Bibles as we know them now, not in book form. There was absolutely no New Testament at that time, for Jesus had not yet come in his incarnation. The Old Testament was not yet complete, but some of the Old Testament had been given, and the prophecies of Jeremiah had been given. And so Daniel was reading through the prophet Jeremiah. Now there were no chapter numbers or verse numbers in those scrolls as we have in our Bible, which are an aid in helping us to locate different passages. But as Daniel read through the prophet Jeremiah, he came to what in our Bible is Jeremiah chapter 25. So hold your place here in Daniel 9 and just turn back to the book of Jeremiah chapter 25. In Daniel 25, beginning with verse 8, we see what Daniel read as he waited before the Lord that day. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn, and an everlasting ruin. I will banish them from the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones, and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, this is the passage that Daniel makes reference to here when he said, As I was reading the word of the Lord given to the prophet Isaiah, I understood the scriptures. Oh, I don't believe that it was that Daniel had never seen this before. Perhaps he had read it many times. In fact, I believe he had. But as Daniel read this time, there was an illumination in his mind and in his spirit from the Holy Spirit that up until that time he had not experienced. You perhaps have had the experience on numerous occasions. You open your Bible, you come to a passage that you've read maybe scores of times, but you read it again. And as you read that very familiar passage of Scripture, it's like the words just jump off the page at you. You see something there that you've never seen before. The Spirit of God has given you illumination and understanding in a way that prior to that time you'd never experienced. And I believe that's what happened to Daniel here as he read this passage in Jeremiah chapter 25. And as Daniel read and the Spirit of God gave him understanding, the wheels in Daniel's mind began to turn and Daniel began to think. You know, God prophesied this Babylonian captivity. God told Jeremiah to tell the people of Jerusalem that they would sin, and because of their sin they would be taken into captivity, and because of that they would be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and then at the end of 70 years the captivity would end and they would be restored to Jerusalem, to their homeland. And I can imagine as Daniel sat there in that quiet place reading the prophet Jeremiah that he began to think, you know, it's been almost 70 years since I left Jerusalem as a captive, as a young teenage boy. And the Scripture says that this captivity will come about and it will last 70 years. And I expect Daniel's heart began to beat a little faster. And I expect his palms got a little sweaty as he thought about the fact that the prophecy to go into captivity had come about. And now God had prophesied that the captivity would last 70 years. And the 70 years were almost complete. And Daniel began to anticipate the fact that their bondage in Babylon was about to end. He understood in a way he had never understood before. Now, not only that, but as Daniel read through the prophet Jeremiah, he came to what we know as Jeremiah 29. And turn, please, to the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 10 and following. Jeremiah 29:10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Oh, I tell you, that made Daniel's heart race. Verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back into to the place from which I carried you into exile. Here it is again, the promise of a 70-year captivity, and then the promise of God to end the captivity and to restore the Israelites to their homeland and to their home holy city, the city of Jerusalem. And so Daniel read this, and God the Spirit gave him understanding, and he saw some things that he had not seen. And the Scripture says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 9, that he began to seek the Lord in prayer as a result of what he read here. Because you see, verse 13 in Jeremiah 29 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And the promise of God given here appears to be a conditional promise, yet it appears to be a sovereign promise. It's one of those divine mysteries, how you can fully understand the sovereignty of God on one hand and the free moral will of man on the other. And the fact of the matter is, that no theologian has ever fully understood it and will never fully understand, how you reconcile man's sovereign will on one hand and God's sovereign will on the other. It's just a divine mystery, and it's right here. The Lord says, after 70 years, I'm going to fulfill my gracious promise. I'm going to bring you back to this place of Jerusalem. I have these wonderful plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future, but you must call on me. God's sovereign promise is conditional upon the people of God, in this case, the Jewish people who are exiles in Babylon, repenting of their sins and calling on the Lord in confession. And Daniel understood that. Daniel believed that God would honor his promise, but Daniel saw in that promise was this condition, that you must seek me with all your heart. And so when Daniel understood that, the scripture says in Daniel chapter 9, and let's go back to Daniel now, Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel understood the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years, then verse 3 says, as a result of that illumination given him by the Holy Spirit, Daniel turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. It was not that Daniel doubted that God was going to do it, but Daniel knew that the prophet Jeremiah had said, the Lord's going to do this when you seek me. Now, Daniel had been seeking the Lord throughout his life. But on this occasion, Daniel besought the Lord in a unique and unusual way. He sought the Lord in a prayer of confession of the sins of the Israelites and of his own sins, and he petitioned the Lord to intervene and to honor his promise and to keep his promise and to keep the covenant that he had made with his chosen people and to restore them from Babylonian captivity all the way back to their homeland of Jerusalem. Now you see, God is sovereign. God does whatever he wants to do. We've seen this throughout the book of Daniel. But for reasons that you and I cannot fully understand, the sovereign God of this universe has chosen to work with those who obey him. It's not just that God says, I'm going to do it whether you obey me or not, but God says, I'm going to do this, and if you'll obey me, then I'm going to do it. Now, I don't know that I've said it very well because I can't fully understand it, but I just want you to see if there's a divine mystery here of the sovereignty of God on one hand and the free moral choice of man on the other hand. But when Daniel saw that, the scripture says in verse 3 that he turned to the Lord and he pleaded with him in prayer and petition with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, sackcloth and ashes is a term which represents Daniel's humility. I suppose of all the people in the Old Testament, there's none who was more righteous, who was more goodly or godly than Daniel. And yet Daniel humbled himself before God. Daniel knew himself to be, at heart, a sinner. And he put on sackcloth and ashes to seek the Lord. And he fasted as he petitioned the Lord in behalf of the Israelites. Now, around this Lakeview Church body, we talk about fasting. We talk about it at least once a month because the first Monday of every month, we encourage our folks to spend the meal times that day in prayer and fasting for revival and awakening. Daniel was a man who fasted. And other Bible heroes were men who fasted. Sometimes, because fasting is so seldom practiced that some church members think that, well, fasting is okay for the spiritual elite, it's not for everybody, but I would remind you that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, and we're included in that number, when you fast. Now, Jesus assumed that those who followed him would be people who fasted from time to time. And when Daniel saw this in the scripture, he had such understanding, he had such excitement, that he began to petition the Lord, he began to go before the Lord in prayer, and he just forgot about the evening meal. He just forgot about supper. He just sought the Lord in prayer. He was that earnest. He was that determined. He was that intense in his prayer time that he just didn't even think about eating. You ever been like that? We had to confess that seldom if ever happens, doesn't it? But it ought to happen from time to time. Not very many of us ever forget about breakfast, do we? Or forget about lunch? Or forget about supper? Somehow we just manage to find time to work those three routines in our schedule every day. If we can work those in, how come we can't work in a little time with God to feed our spirits on the Holy Scripture, this book of life? Daniel heard from the Lord and began to seek the Lord in prayer and petition. So that's the context of Daniel's prayer. Now, in the verses 4 through 19, we have the content of Daniel's prayer. And I want you to see that Daniel's prayer contained aspects of adoration, confession, and petition all mingled together. Now, let's just take about 3 minutes and read his prayer. You follow carefully. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. This is what Daniel prayed to the Lord his God, and this is what he confessed. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your name out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, O our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Now what we have here is an account of Daniel's prayer to the Lord. If you ever wonder about your prayer time and about your prayer life and how you can better your prayer life, let me suggest to you that you just pray back to the Lord the prayers that are recorded for us in the Bible. They are prayers found in both Old and New Testaments by various Bible characters as they sought the Lord in prayer. You can always be sure you're on praying ground when you pray the Scripture back to the Lord. And here's a wonderful prayer, primarily of confession, though also with aspects of adoration and petition in it, that Daniel prayed to God. Now, let's look at the three component parts of this prayer. We've said there is adoration in this prayer, we have said there is confession in this prayer, and we have said there is petition in this prayer. First of all, adoration. Daniel's prayer is filled with adoration to the Most High God. Look in verse 4. Daniel began his prayer, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. Now, Daniel acknowledged that God is a God of love, and that God is a God who makes covenants, and that God is a God who keeps the covenants he makes. You and I may make a covenant and break it, but God never does. And Daniel praises God. That's what a prayer of adoration is. It is simply to praise the Lord, to give to Him worth and value. It is just simply to brag on the Lord God. Now, you and I can brag on each other far above and beyond our worth or value, but there is no way we could brag on God above and beyond His worth and value. And our prayer times ought to include times of praise, times of adoration and worship in which we praise the Lord. Now, when we thank God, we thank Him for what He's done. But when we praise God or adore God, we praise Him for who He is. And we ought to have times of thanksgiving in our prayers. But what Daniel models for us here is a prayer of adoration. He praises God for God's greatness, for His awesomeness, for His love, and for the fact that He is a covenant-keeping God. But also look down in verse 7. There Daniel says, Lord, You are righteous. Daniel praises God for His holy character, for the fact that God in every way is altogether perfect, that everything the Lord does is altogether righteous. There is no flaw in God's character. And then look in verse 9. Daniel praises the Lord and says, The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Daniel adores the Lord because God is a God of mercy. And He is a God who forgives us of our sins when we come to Him in repentance and in confession. And then down in verse 15, Daniel prays, And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Daniel praises God for His might, for His power. Daniel reflects back upon that encounter with Moses and the Hebrew people before Pharaoh, in which Moses said to Pharaoh, Let my people go. And Pharaoh refused to heed that request, and the mighty power of God was released through Moses and through the Israelites. And as a result of that, they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. And Daniel remembers that, and Daniel says, I praise You, Lord, for Your might, for Your power, which was reflected in the Exodus down from Egyptian bondage. And so that's what prayers of adoration are. They're just praising the Lord for who He is, for His wonderful and glorious character. Now, when you come to your prayer time, I want to encourage you to begin your prayer time, your daily prayer time, with prayers of praise to God. Just take the Word of God, some of these Psalms, and read them back to the Lord as an expression of your praise. Or if you can sing, take a hymnal and open it up and just sing some of the great hymns of the faith back to the Lord. If you're like me and can't sing, do what I do sometimes. I whistle to the Lord my prayers of adoration. And if you can't do that, then just read it out loud to the Lord. I promise you it will encourage you and bless you as you do so. So there are prayers of adoration. Now, secondly, Daniel had prayers of confession. In fact, the primary thrust of this prayer is the confession of the sins of the Jewish people that Daniel made on their behalf. For Daniel acknowledges their rebellion and their refusal to listen to God's prophets. And in this prayer, he confesses that the exile which they were now undergoing was a result of their own rebellion and their own sinfulness against God. Now, the heart of this is found in verses 5 and 6, I think. Look in verse 5. Daniel said, We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from Your commands and laws. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Daniel acknowledges the sin of the Jewish people. Not only in verses 5 and 6, but throughout the remainder of this prayer, we find Daniel confessing that. Verse 11, All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned away, refusing to obey You. Verse 14, the latter part of verse 14, Yet we have not obeyed Him. And throughout this prayer, we find Daniel confessing the sins of the nation. Now, when God saves us through the death of Jesus Christ, God declares us just. And He remembers our sin against us no more. And Christians will never come under the condemnation of God for their sins. But while we have been declared just and are not condemned for our sins, sins that we do commit after conversion do hinder our fellowship with God. And they keep God from blessing us because we're not in a position to receive His blessings. And so it is important that as children of God, we keep short accounts with God. That as soon as we sin, we confess that sin to God and receive the forgiveness and the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ and be restored to right fellowship with Jesus and immediately go on our way rejoicing that our sins have been forgiven. But what Daniel primarily was doing here was confessing on behalf of the entire Jewish nation their sin of refusal to listen to the prophets that God sent. And Daniel acknowledged that their Babylonian captivity was their own responsibility. God had taken them into captivity because they had sinned. And Daniel confesses the sin of the Hebrew people which they had committed against God. Now Daniel did this because he had read in Jeremiah that at the end of 70 years they would seek the Lord. And when they would seek the Lord, they would find Him. And when they found Him, God would end the Babylonian captivity of 70 years duration. So Daniel begins his prayer in verse 4 with adoration. And Daniel goes through his prayer and fills it with confession of sin. But finally, as Daniel comes to the end of his prayer, Daniel petitions the Lord in behalf of his fellow countrymen to restore them to their homeland. Daniel pleads with God to keep his promise, the promise given through the prophet Jeremiah, the promise to end the captivity in Babylon at the conclusion of 70 years. Now we see this in verse 17. Look there. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on the desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city, that's Jerusalem, that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Notice the intensity with which Daniel prays. He just storms God's throne of grace. He says, hear the prayers, look with favor, give ear, open your eyes, hear and act and listen and forgive and do not delay. Daniel comes into the presence of God as an intercessor and he petitions the Lord God of heaven to hear him and grant his request offered on behalf of the Jewish people in Babylonian captivity. Now there's a beautiful example for us there, those of us who know the Lord, a beautiful example of standing in the gap in prayer in behalf of someone else. But you know, Daniel's not the only biblical character that did that. You remember how Moses pleaded for his people? Just hold your place here in Daniel 9 and turn with me back to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai, spend time with God, and he was gone a long time, and the Hebrews decided that he wasn't coming back. They decided they had made a big mistake by leaving Egypt, and they decided they needed some new leaders, and they decided they needed a golden calf, so they made a golden calf, which was an idol. And when Moses came back, and he saw the revelry, and he saw the partying, he was sick. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 30, we read that the next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. But now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." Can you imagine? Moses pleaded for the Hebrews with the Lord and he said, "Forgive them, Lord. Even if it means blotting me out of your book of life, if that's the price to be paid, for them to be forgiven, I'm willing for you to just blot me out of your book if it's necessary for these folks to be forgiven." I tell you, what a wonderful example of standing in the gap, of interceding for somebody else. And then, of course, that classic example given in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, taken from the life of the Apostle Paul in this wonderful letter that he wrote to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul said, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. It's hard to fathom that. Paul said, I would gladly give up my own eternal salvation. I would become anathema. I would go to hell if it somehow in my doing that it would result in my fellow Jewish kinsmen coming to faith and salvation in Jesus. And so we find in the life of Moses, in the life of Paul, in the life of Daniel, beautiful examples of men who petitioned God in behalf of other people, who stood in the gap for the deliverance of someone else. And that's what God wants us to do. Our prayers ought not just to be simply for ourselves, but God would have us, as we pray, to pray for the needs of other people. Now, look in verses 17 through 19, and back in Daniel chapter 9, verses 17 through 19, and there we find the cause of Daniel's prayer. Now, we've considered the context of Daniel's prayer and the content of Daniel's prayer, but now let us look at the cause of Daniel's prayer. What was the motive behind Daniel's prayer? And these verses teach us that Daniel's motive in praying was the glory of God. Now look in verse 17. Now, O our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. What's Daniel's appeal here to God? For your sake, O Lord. Look down in verse 19. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay. For because of your city and your people bear your name. The motive, the cause of Daniel's prayer was the glory of God. Daniel comes before the Lord after he reads this prophecy by Jeremiah, and he says, Lord, your honor's at stake. Your word is at stake. Your integrity is on the line. You said that after 70 years you would end the Babylonian captivity. And now, Lord, these 70 years are almost up, and Lord, I appeal to you on the basis of your promise that you are a covenant-keeping God for your name's sake and for your glory, for the sake of your holy city, Jerusalem, which has been desolate these many years. I appeal to you, Lord, to hear our prayer. Your reputation is on the line. Now, Daniel was a great man of prayer who knew how to stand in the gap with the Lord and beseech the Lord to honor and keep the covenant that he had made with his people. You know, I'm convinced that what our nation needs in public life is some more folks like Daniel. Men of prayer. Men in the Congress and in the courts and in the bureaucracy of prayer and honor and integrity. Men of the Word who know how to hear from God and stand in the gap for the salvation and the deliverance of a people. I tell you unapologetically today, our nation's security is not founded on our military might. That is a fragile foundation for security. Our nation's future is not fashioned or founded on our economic might. It could collapse overnight if God so chose. The future destiny and hope of this nation is found on the Christian people of this nation living lives of godliness and holiness and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need men like Daniel to offer themselves for elective office, for appointive office, to be salt and light. Men and women who have their feet on earth, but their heart in heaven, and who can hear from God. That's what this world needs. I believe that President Abraham Lincoln was such a man. The historians tell us that after he became an adult, after he entered public life, he put his faith and trust in Jesus as his own personal Lord and Savior. Of course, you know, Lincoln was the president of our nation during perhaps the darkest days of our nation's history, the days of the war between the states, when the South fought the North, and brother was set at enmity against brother. Tragic days. Things above and beyond what the human eye can see. Designated a national day for humiliation, and prayer, and fasting. That was 124 years ago this week that Lincoln made that proclamation. And in that proclamation he said, and I quote, It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with the assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. He continued, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel necessary the necessity of the redeeming and persevering grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined that all these blessings were produced by some superior virtue and wisdom of our own. It behooves us then to humble ourselves and to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. End of proclamation. We need to pray for God to raise up men like that today to serve this nation and her government.